Lord, we ask that you would take this service and the message that will be spoken and exalt your name. That you would protect your word, that you would help us to be careful, that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor this morning. So we dedicate this time to you. We give you our ears and our hearts. Use this time to shape and mold us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're in Exodus. So if that's the first time you heard that, welcome to New Life. We've been in Exodus for a while, but it is good. This has been a good study. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And if you got to 18, you'll notice, if you were here last week, the beginning of the chapter is where we were last week. So we are moving on to the next verse, which is verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, picking up in verse 13, it says this. This is my introduction, by the way. This story will be the attention getter. So do I have everybody's attention? All right. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people. It's interesting because recently, what was Moses doing? He sat on the rock, and now he's not sitting on the rock. What is he doing? He's sitting to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. Now, last week we learned something about the text, and that was, this day, the next day, chronologically speaking, probably, if we're talking a Western history, occurred when? Probably after chapter 24 in your Bible. So not until chapter 24, and that would be the earliest moment when this event could have taken place. And we'll see why in a moment. But the next day, Moses is sitting to judge the people. Now, what is it? What is sitting to judge the people conjure up in your mind? What is that a picture of? Okay, all right. This judgment, the sitting to judge, looks a lot like the nations of the world would look, in the sense that it's beginning to look like a kingdom, in a sense. The people of God, they're not established like the rest of the nations are. But now we have a picture of Moses sitting down to judge. This would look like the rest of the world. The rest of the world, if you're a nation, you have to have some kind of system in place in order to decide what's right and wrong, good and bad, to judge the people around you, correct? And so we have almost this picture that's opening up of God's people becoming one of the nations of the world. Now that they're out of Egypt, they start to look like what? A kingdom of their own. So Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law, who was that? Jethro. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? What are you doing? Jethro, the priest of Midian, his father-in-law, asked him, remind me again how many people live in the wilderness with you? How many people is that? It's a ton is the wrong weight measurement, but it's a ton of people. If you were to weigh them all, it would probably be a ton. It'd be more than a ton. Guesstimates are somewhere around 6 million or so people. That's about the number of people that live in the state of Wisconsin. And Moses is one man judging, sitting to judge, to help them decide which is right and which is wrong for 6 million people. That's a conservative guess as to the number of people. 6 million people. How would that work? It would work just as the text said it worked. From morning until evening, he sat to judge while everybody, and what is a picture of a standing person paint for you if they're standing all day? How would you like to say, hey, let's all stand up for the sermon? Huh? Would you want to do that? But the people they're standing all day. Now, obviously, that's an exaggeration. There were some people sitting or laying down in their tents or whatever. But people that wanted to be judged were having to go through a process that was just exhausting, as though it were to be to stand all day long. I have to stand and wait for this one man. And Jethro says, what are you doing? That's just foolishness. He said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. They want to know what God says. Well, the people understand where they're going to get the truth, because what do they know about Moses? Moses is the one that God speaks to. He's the one that's chosen to bring the people out. And so they know where to turn. Well, we need to know what God wants, we're going to have to go to Moses. In other words, the people, they don't have a relationship with God. Only one person does, Moses. So in order to find out what God says, they have to go to Moses. They come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. There is a clue that this is chronologically happening much later, because they don't really have statutes and laws yet. That's yet to come. But Moses says, I let them know the statutes and laws of God. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. This isn't good. So you're getting exhausted. And you're exhausting the people. You can't keep this up. You got to do something else, Jethro says. There's something else that's going to work much better. What you're doing is not working. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You thought it was tough to go and pick manna every day. This is going to wear you out faster than that will. You thought that the people crying out about not having enough water was bad. This will wear them out. You want anarchy? You want craziness in the camp? Keep doing what you're doing. This is not good. It's too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. Notice what Jethro says. He makes sure that Moses knows the advice I'm about to give you. I'm doing it for God's sake. God be with you if you listen to me. He doesn't just say, I know what's best, listen to me. He says, God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Teach the people, Moses. It's almost like Jethro is saying, become a teacher and let them know the truth. Don't just keep it to yourself. Teach them. Grow them. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. This sounds very much like what book of the New Testament? This sounds a lot like the book of Acts and the delegation of the work that they're trying to do. You're not serving these people. You're not serving these people. You're not serving these people. Acts chapter 6. So Peter says, I can't serve those people, but what I can do is bring on men, godly men of good repute, those men who know the truth and walk with Jesus and have a good reputation. Those men can help and serve in those areas. But we will not forsake the ministry of the word in order to serve tables. That's Acts chapter 6. So they raise up men. This is very much like that moment. It's a Holy Spirit moment where the Holy Spirit has come and now they're overwhelmed with all that's going on, and so they need help, and God sends it in the form of these men who fear God and who are trustworthy and hate a bribe and place such men over the people. That is a good list of things that you want to see in your elders, brothers and sisters. place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. That description is reminiscent of the way an army would be built in that age. And so there are commentators that speculate as to perhaps what he's building is a sort of pseudo-army, in a sense. And Jethro is thinking, this is a people. We're going to build this and organize this as a kingdom of the world. And so here's how you should do it. Just like an army is built, we're going to build an army of men who can choose to know right and wrong and help people decide what is right and wrong. You see that? Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. You know, as I studied this and the other places that describe this moment, which, by the way, there's the same moment described in Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you want to go and compare and contrast, that would be a fruitful study on your own. I challenge you, encourage you, take time to get in the Word and go beyond this. Deuteronomy chapter 1. But these men are to be put in this position, and it looks an awful lot like our situation here in the United States and in countries where there is a judicial system set up. And I suspect a lot of what we have in place is borrowed from Scripture. Now hold your thoughts on that until we get through. But if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all this people will go to their place in peace. Now there is a very significant change in translation that I'd like you to make in your Bibles. And it changes everything. I think this is a clumsy and poor translation. And maybe you have a translation that has it right, but the beginning of that sentence is, if you do this, God will direct you. And the relationship with God will direct you, and if you do this, is different than what it's laid out in your Bible. What it is it's a clarification. God directing you is a clarification of that first statement. If you do this, and God directs you, then this is what will follow. In other words, Jethro is saying, I heed to God's lead here. If you do this thing, and indeed it is the thing that God is directing you to do, this is what will follow. Do you see that? That is a significant difference than what is in your Bibles. If you do this thing, and God will direct you, as God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Jethro wants to make sure that God directs them to do this thing. And he has a suspicion that this is the way that God will speak to Moses. I suspect if I put this in Moses' ear, God, this is what God wants him to hear. And Moses, being one who walks with God, a friend of God, he will be able to verify whether God has said this or not. So Moses, verse 24, so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said, verbatim. Word for word, verse 25, Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. So just to give you an idea, the size of the group, because it's hard for us to imagine a group of 6 million or whatever the number is. It's massive. The Babylonian Talmud, which also talks about this moment in history, records that Moses appoints 78,600 people for this position. Now, I can't verify whether the Babylonian Talmud is telling the truth or is accurate, but it sure does give us an idea of the number of people and roughly speaking, how many people Moses would have had to appoint. What a job! Now, you think about, that's a big job just to appoint people. How big of a job would it have been for Moses to continue doing what he was doing? Polk County has two judges, and they're overrun with cases. They can't keep up. That's Polk County. Now we're talking about the amount of people that would come from the entire state, and Moses is supposed to take care of this on you. What you're doing is not good. So Moses listened And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. That is a tip from the author about something in this text. Verse 27 is a tip to us, the reader, the student of the word. Hey, listen, students, lest you get the impression that Jethro is forcing anything, what does it tell us about the relationship between Moses and Jethro there? Verse 27. Moses released Jethro to leave. Who is the superior person here? Who's the one who's in charge? Moses is in charge, and Jethro is bringing this suggestion under the authority of God, the God of Moses, and this situation, and he's asking Moses, what you're doing is not good. Please listen to me. I have a suggestion for you. And unless you don't get it that way, he's telling you Moses allowed him to leave. He releases him. Now, that tells us that the relationship between Moses and Jethro is similar to the relationship Laban had with one of his children. Except this time, what? Who was it that was held up by Laban for how many years? There was a guy that liked this girl and your daughter. It wasn't your firstborn daughter, but and he liked this woman. Who was that? It was Jacob. Jacob and Laban had a great relationship, and Laban was good with, I got advice for you, right? The answer is no. Laban was rude, wrong, wretched. He deceived his son-in-law. Here we have what's going on between the son-in-law and the father-in-law. The roles have been reversed, and Jethro is a blessing to Moses. Listen, I have some suggestions for you. So whereas before the relationship between father and son-in-law is much different, now it's turning into something else. God is bringing his people out from the oppression, even in the familial situation where you have a Gentile father, in a sense, over Moses. And yet Moses is able to allow him to leave. He let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. What's happening here in this passage? What is this all about? There's so many different directions that we could go, and I think that there's different clues in the text that give us some really neat insights. In fact, this would also be a fruitful study for you. I would challenge you to look into the relationship between Melchizedek and Abraham, or Abram, and the relationship between Jethro and Moses. Melchizedek and Abraham is Genesis 13, 14, and 15, and you'll find it in there. And it's just fascinating. Here's some similarities. Melchizedek is an unknown priest from the land of Salem. Jethro is this unknown priest from Midian, but there's no priesthood yet ordained by God. Prior to Abraham meeting Melchizedek, he built an altar to God. Prior to Moses meeting Jethro, he built an altar to God. Both of these meetings follow a battle. So there was a battle in Genesis 14, and of course the battle with the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Melchizedek brought bread, you remember that? He brought bread and he broke it, he brought wine, and Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek, does the same thing. What does Jethro do again? He has sacrifices, burnt offerings, and bread. He brings this, the lechem, it's the same word. In Genesis 15, we learn that Abraham had a son named Eliezer. What did we just learn? That Moses had a son named Eliezer. Melchizedek, in his blessing, makes sure to bless the God of Abraham. In Jethro's blessing, he blesses Yahweh. He blesses the God of Moses. That both men have orthodox understanding and orthodox confessions about who God is. And perhaps the most striking similarity between the two is each moment, the Genesis account and the Exodus account, each of those exchanges preclude an extraordinarily significant moment in Israel's history. For in Genesis, after Abraham meets Melchizedek, God makes a covenant with him in Genesis chapter 15. And after this, students of the Word, what will happen in short order? God will change history with the giving of his Ten Commandments. It's a covenant that will be named here at Sinai. There's striking connections to that story. Melchizedek validates the ministry of Abraham. In a sense, Jethro, we can see, has been sent to validate the ministry of Moses and what's happening. And he leads him in the ceremony. Remember that? This passage paints Jethro in the best of lights. There's wisdom that comes from Jethro. Perhaps he would have been a good partner with Solomon to write some wisdom sayings. And perhaps Solomon was inspired by Jethro. Jethro is painted in a good light, but this isn't what the text is about. There's something else that's really striking in the text that's harder to see in English versions. But I want to go through really briefly, and this is all coming full circle, so stay with me. This is very interesting. So if you're drifting off, come back. There's a word that's repeated in this passage several times. In verse 14, there's a word devar in that verse. In verse 16, the word devar appears in that verse. In verse 18, there's a word devar in that verse. In verse 19, devar. In verse 22, devar. And it happens a second time in verse 22. And then in verse 23, devar. In verse 26, devar. In verse 26, devar. So now I want to go back and look at this with you and see if you can figure out what the word is. When Moses, verse 14 has this word, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone?" The word really encapsulates the idea of this thing that you're doing, this thing. What is this that you're doing? And then verse 16, when they have a devar, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What this devar you are doing is not good. You will wear yourselves out," verse 18, "for the devar is too heavy for you." Verse 19, "You shall represent the people of God and bring their devar to God." And verse 22, "Let them judge the people at all times. Every great devar they shall bring to you, but any small devar, they shall divide themselves so it will be easy for you. If you do this devar, God will direct you. You will be able to endure." Verse 26, "And they judged the people at all times. Any hard devar they brought to Moses, but any small devar they decided themselves." Now, if you were to underline all the devars in that passage, did anybody do that? If you did that, or if you're following along, was anybody counting them? Devar, 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 devar. The word occurs, anyone want to guess how many times it occurs in the passage? Let me tell you what the word means, literally means. And then I'm going to ask you how many times it occurred in the passage. And I'll see if you're right. The word means word. How many times do you think word occurs in this passage? There are 10 words in this passage. How about I put it that way? There are 10 words in this passage. Now, think this through with me, students of the Word. Some of you have been through Exodus before. 10 words in this passage. 10 words. 10 devars. It's like the author goes out of his way to use devar in the passage 10 times. 10 words. What is missing from this passage that we would be reading it thinking, "Yeah, but..." 10 words, 10 words, 10. There will be 10 words. There are 10 words, 10 words. Help me out. What are the commandments? Those are words from God. Those are 10 words from God. Here, we have 10 words from Jethro, but there, in just 1.5 chapters to go, we will have 10 words from God. So what we'll see, what we have here, is a passage that tells us, here is how Jethro, the all-wise, this godly priest, this person is suggesting, I think you should do it this way. Here are the 10 words that you should live by. And later, we have God's 10 words that the people are to live by. So what we have here is a passage lacking the most crucial part. In fact, you look back, verse 23. If you do this, if you do this devar, God will direct you and you will be able to endure. Or if you do this devar as God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. Moses, if you just divvy up the responsibility, do it in a godly way, pick godly men, do it right, do it the right way. If you just do that, then people will have peace. They'll be able to go to their place in peace. Now the question to you that I'm going to ask you is, did the people after this have peace? If you just do this, you'll have peace. And they'll have peace. So the answer is, the short answer is, the people didn't have peace. They continued to fight. You see, the problem with the reason we have the text is because the people are doing this to each other. I can't stand, my neighbor did this. He took my donkey. He took the ox that I was plowing with. And I got problems over here. And you touched my wife. And you did this. And you looked at me a certain way. And judging. And we got this problem. And Moses is trying to discern all these things. And Jethro saying, this is no good. If you just follow my instructions, all that will go away. The answer is what? It didn't go away. He was applying an earthly truth, divvy up the responsibility, while they were neglecting the most important thing, which was allowing God to do what he was going to do. Now, this structure is not bad. In fact, it sets us up for a situation where the law is given and then it can be distributed and taught to the people. Structure is not bad, but it doesn't solve the problem. You see that? The devar, the real devar is missing. The word from God is missing. The people don't have a relationship with their creator, so they're asking for a word, but they take a word from a man. They're lacking in their relationship with God the Father, so they ask a word to be said to them from a man. And they take it, and it proves insufficient. The good news that we see is that God was at work among the nations. He was at work even in Jethro's heart to encourage Moses in a direction, even if it wasn't the perfect plan. But God was at work. He was doing something. He was preparing them for something. But what the people needed was not Jethro. What did the people need? They needed God's word. They needed God to speak. They didn't need Jethro to speak. They didn't need Moses to speak. They needed God. How often do we try to get something going for God in our own strength? This is a good thing. Moses has a problem. Jethro has a solution. Do this. It makes sense. It's the perfect solution. And yet it's not the solution, is it? The devar that the people needed was going to happen in chapter 20. You see that? How often do you try to push it? I know what's right. I know what's good. And so therefore, I'm going to push through and that's what's going to happen. I know what logically makes sense. I know how to do this. And I think if we do this, add a little salt to it and a pepper, and there we are, voila, we'll have a perfect situation. Except the missing element is whether God is leading you that way or not. Has God spoken it or not? Is that what God wants or not? That's the question. You see? They wanted the word from God, and so they tried it in their own strength. Now, the cross of Christ. Let me ask you this. And all this people also will go to their place in peace. Verse 23. The devar they were longing for was the... Stay with me. The devar they were longing for, the word they were longing for, was from God. God gave it. That was the word they were longing for. Did the law, the word from God, solve the problem, however? Even after the giving of the Ten Commandments that God himself gives, it's his words written down, etched in stone, even that law, even that word was not it. And it wasn't until much later that someone came to actually put an end to it. And Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, Jesus tells his followers. This is so tricky. Listen to me. Brothers and sisters, Jethro had a good idea. It was rooted in righteousness. It was rooted in a good desire. Moses needed that. But just like you and me, we cannot will ourselves to be obedient to the Creator. You can't will it and force it. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and then therefore I'll be righteous. I'll do it this way, and then God will accept me. You can't. We can't will it, you can't will it, and I fear that we're among a people, I'm included, that desires to do it in our own strength. I have a good idea, and therefore I'm going to put it to work. My idea is going to go to work. And in doing so, we neglect the ministry of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he spilled his blood, not so that you could say, I can do it, I can do it, so that you could say, you did it for me, so I don't have to. Amen. Even the righteousness we try to put on, if it's done in order to seek favor from the Father, is worthless if it's not the Word incarnate doing it in us. Do you have, breathe deep now, do you have the Word of God living in you? And I don't mean just this. I mean, do you have the Word who was here at the creation? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you have him dwelling within you, that he can change you from within? Some of you are sitting here saying, I have him, I desire him. But we neglect the ministry of the Word that seeks to sanctify you and me, to change us, to mold us, to cause us to become more like Jesus. Because we say, I have a better idea. How about I do this? I want to ask you, if you have the Word, another way to say it is if you have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, same word, living in you, will you consider professing him as your Lord and Savior publicly in an act like baptism? If you're sitting here thinking, no, I don't want the world to know about him in me, I want the world to know about me and what I think, then you've fallen into the same trap that Jethro and Moses were in. But if you are in a situation where you know, if this isn't me, it's what Christ did in me, I must show the world. I'm dead to myself. I'm alive to him. I want to go through the baptism of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about baptism, we're not talking about that accomplishing that, for Jesus Christ did it on the cross. What we're doing in baptism is representing what Jesus has done in you and me. We have died and been buried with Christ, and we rise to new life in him because of what he did on the cross and the life he gives as he came out of the grave. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the breath? Do you have the Word? Or are you the Word and your last authority? Now, this is so tricky. Because it is a continual battle for me, for all those that call themselves the servant of Jesus Christ. And the tricky part is this. It's a battle that we need to let go of. It's a battle that we need not fight. And yet we find ourselves white-knuckling it. But you and I, we need to learn the discipline of waiting on God, allowing him to do it, and to be swept off our feet by his Word living within us. And so would you bow your heads with me? We're gonna do something else in a moment here. We're going to take communion together. I want to ask you to talk to the Lord about this. Don't come up here willy-nilly. I want to do it for a show. You're not doing it for a show. You're doing this as a pattern that reflects what Jesus has done in you, in giving you life, and his life is becoming part of who you are, and his blood is flowing in your veins, and it represents the relationship that you have in Jesus Christ, and you two are becoming one. And as the world sees you, you are less and less about Corey and more about Jesus. You're less about Roger and more about Jesus. It's less about Tony. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ and his word, the word, the living word. Let's pray, Lord. We ask that you would work in this room. You'd help us to understand as we come before the table to take communion together. We ask that this body would come together knowing it is you who paid the penalty. We have nothing to add. And so we ask that you'd make us a people that are good at giving up to you. That we would give up control and that you would work by your Holy Spirit. We know it's only by your grace that this can happen. And so we commit this body to you. Grow us in a way that pleases you. Mature those who have been following you for a long time. Mature us. Circumcise the foreskin of our heart that we may be all about the things of the Spirit and not of the flesh. That the wisdom of the world would pale in comparison to the wisdom of the cross of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the picture that keeps coming to my mind as I think about this passage is a few years ago, there was a politician in Minnesota that said, Christianity is a crutch for those that are weak. And I think about that and part of me wants to say that's true, but reality is it's not true. The person that knows Jesus Christ realizes that a crutch is not going to help my situation. I am the root and the problem. And so someone that understands that realizes that it is not going to, I'm not fixable. I need to be replaced by Jesus Christ. You need to be replaced by Jesus Christ. His word must come and indwell you and cause you to be born into new life, his life, not our life. So there's no amount of fixing that can patchwork, and yet we try to do that. Patch it, patch it, patch it. I can fix this. But the reality is you need to allow yourself to be crucified, completely gone, that Jesus Christ may live entirely in you. So that we are more and more being sanctified by him, that is being replaced by him, and our actions are less ours and more his, and less ours and more his. And that happens not by grabbing the crutch, that happens by allowing yourself to be changed by the Holy Spirit that he breathes in you. Allow the Spirit to move in you and to change you. Less effort, more Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as you spend the week awaiting our return together at the lake next week, I encourage you to remember this truth. You and I are loved by a great and awesome God.